Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 4 is where we'll pick up our time in God's Word. We left off here back in May as we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And what I'd like us to do this morning is begin with a question. And the question is this: when was the last time you were tempted? Yes, laugh. That laugh is not because that's a ridiculous question. It seems like a foolish question because temptation is such a regular part of life in the flesh. It's interesting that the Bible uses that term flesh to refer to both our muscle and skin and bone as well as our sin nature. Context dictates how you interpret that word. As creatures, though, born in sin, our flesh fights against the Spirit and longs to fulfill its own desires. You feel that. You know that when you face temptation. That's why God teaches us that we need to be filled. We need to be controlled through submission to the Spirit. Galatians goes on to tell us that the Spirit actually wages war against the flesh and fights on our behalf. What a grace. What a gift that God has supplied to us, an indwelling Holy Spirit who actually, in the correct sense of the word, rages against sin. What a blessing. In Christ, we actually can fight off the temptations of the wicked one. Now, while it's easy to see man, you and me, as constantly tempted, it's quite another thing to think of Jesus as being constantly tempted. As we'll see this morning, while he was here on earth, Jesus really was really tempted. And that real temptation was no meager attempt by Satan. In fact, it's my belief that Jesus was tempted to a much greater extent than you and I are tempted or ever will be tempted. And yet he was without sin. There's great hope for us in a tempted yet sinless Jesus. And we'll see it in our scriptures here this morning. Again, Luke chapter 4. Would you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read verses 1 through 15. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. An opportunity for weak, fragile, skin and bones to come into your presence, to learn, to grow, to encourage, to fellowship, to tell of your faithfulness, to share of a need. We come together this morning with various experiences this past week. Some were greatly encouraged. They saw answers to prayer. They heard testimony of your faithful work in the lives of people around them. Maybe they experienced it themselves as they read the word and were encouraged or were challenged by truth. And yet others come into this place challenged and struggling. Those two individuals could just as easily swap places next week. And so we know that you have brought us here today for a reason. God, I pray that you would work through the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that what we read today and that what we come to understand would grow us as we, as Lyle read, yield ourselves, submit ourselves to you and to the work that you want to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this temptation account, I'd like to note 3 points this morning, all of which are essential for resisting the things which would pull us out of fellowship with our Father in heaven. The 3 points, they're not up on the screen this morning. For those of you who are taking notes, I would encourage you to jot down these 3 things. Number one, we are going to see the person of Jesus. Number two, the participation of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, the prominence of the Word. First of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, all three of these essential in resisting the temptation that will come upon us. We know it will. It is evidenced by our giggle when I ask the question. One, the person of Jesus, the Son of God. We are confronted with God in the flesh and yet still tempted as a man. The preeminent position and the personhood of Jesus has already been established for us as we have worked our way through the Gospel of Luke. A number of positive proofs that have already been presented that Luke has made sure to write down and record for us. So we've seen the angelic announcement to both Joseph and Mary identifying who this very special baby would be. The ministry of John the Baptist as he pointed to another. Remember, the temptation for him was to accept the praise and the wonder for the works that he was doing upon himself. But no, he pointed to another, one who was the mighty one who would bring about God's Spirit. You remember that the Father's proclamation at Jesus' baptism was this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We also had a genealogy that tied Jesus, the Son of God, to all humanity through Adam. And so is it any wonder for us that Satan, in his attempt to hijack God's plan, attacks the very core of who Jesus is, the Son of God? Understand this as we read through this passage, that the temptation is not primarily these three events. or these three attempts. The temptation was continual. Being tempted is a present participle. All that means is this, is that the temptation occurred throughout the 40 days. It's not like Jesus went through protected for 40 days and then all of a sudden three measly temptations come at him. No, Satan has been pounding on Jesus relentlessly as he denies himself of food and comfort. Isn't it interesting that when provided food and comfort and shelter and safety, what happened to Adam and Eve? Tempted and yielded to the temptation. Here is Jesus in the wilderness with absolutely nothing, yet everything. As he rests in the knowledge of his Father and the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Word. And so these temptations that are listed here, these three, they're either a summary of the 40 days of constant bombardment, or they represent the final three attempts until another opportune time. Because this was indeed an opportune time. You know as well as I do that when you are physically challenged, there is a greater possibility of yielding to temptation. There's a term, it's called hangry. Right? You're angry because you're hungry. You get hungry and someone pushes you just the wrong way and you snap at them because you're physically challenged. The same can be true of a lack of sleep or allergies or some other kind of physical hindrance. This is an opportune time, and Satan knows it. And he says in verse 3, if you are the Son of God. He says it again in verse 9. If you are the Son of God. Understand that the if is not questioning the fact. Satan's not saying, boy, I wonder about this. I know what you claim, but I'm not sure it's you. No. He's not saying, well, suppose you are. I know you believe that you're the Son of God, but all right, just for the sake of argument, suppose you are. He's not saying that. The if is more in view of the fact that you are, or we could just put our word since in there. Since you are the Son of God, what does Satan say to Jesus? You know what he says? He says, look out for yourself. He says, hey, you're special, Son of God. Comfort yourself. Show your power. Be worshipped. You deserve it. You deserve better than this wilderness stuff. You're worth more. Not only that, you've got the power to make it all happen. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Son of God. Show me what you've got. Don't miss the point of these temptations. Satan is tempting Jesus to operate in every single one of these that are represented here. In every single temptation, Satan is tempting Jesus to operate independently of the Father. And he is appealing to his humanity, and he is tempting his deity. Yeah, you're weak right now. Come on, just do it. Since you're the Son of God, you know you can. Satan employs that same approach with us, doesn't he? Now, there's no deity here. It's just humanity in this room, right? You and I are not God. But Satan's attempts to tempt us have not changed since the garden. It is why the temptation for Adam and Eve looks so similar to the temptation here to Jesus. Hey, is the Father's will really that important? Is the Father's way really that necessary? And if you start to question there, don't you start to say, well, is he really capable of caring for me? Maybe he's not so capable of caring for me. Is he really capable to forgive? Can he really help me overcome? Does what I say and do and believe really matter? Maybe I should take care of myself. Maybe I should do my own thing. For so many, these are the voices that they're listening to. Maybe not those exact questions, maybe not those exact statements, but that is what is rattling around in our sin-laden minds. Voices that question God, voices that raise doubt about Him, voices that wonder if God really is who He says He is. This is at the heart of something that we've modernized, but it's been around since the garden. Maybe you've heard the word deconstruction. Question God's authority, question God's wisdom, and replace uncomfortable realities and eternal truth with self-preserving ideals. In other words, look out for number one. Now, that's an oversimplification, but essentially, that's what's happening. Does God really have things under control? Is it really worth it for me to obey this book? It's nothing new. What do we do? Rather than running to truth to cleanse our thinking, and that's what's needed, rather than running to truth to cleanse our thinking, how often are you tempted to turn to your own wisdom? Can I answer that for you? Often. Often. It's not because I know something about you. It's what the Bible reveals about human beings. Judges 17, verse 6, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 81, verse 12, God says, so I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsel. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 23, verse 4, cease from your own wisdom. Proverbs 28, verse 6, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, do not be wise in your own opinion. That is just a sampling of what the Bible reveals to us about ourselves and our opinion of our opinion. It is foolishness. This own way of thinking is our problem. It was a problem in the Old Testament with Israel. Here in Luke chapter 4, Satan is trying to persuade Jesus to buy into it, to think independently of God. And it is our problem today. Our own sin is notoriously self-preserving and self-promoting and self-indulging and self-focused and self-reliant. And yet what we see here by Jesus' response is the ultimate way to avoid falling to temptation. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Here's the big news. I'm going to tell you how to avoid falling to temptation. Are you ready? You going to write it down? Or are you going to be tempted to ignore it? Here it is. God is not saying, you want to avoid temptation? I'm going to make it a big search for you. You're going to have to go on a lifelong quest. I'm going to hide it. Big game of hide and seek. Uncover the clues to avoiding temptation. No. The ultimate way to avoid falling to temptation is to not go one's own way. To not say, you know what? I'll do it my way. Thankfully, Jesus answers the lies in Luke chapter 4 with truth. What did we read? Here's what we read. As Jesus gave the truth from the Old Testament, he said three things to Satan. He said three things. Number one, he said, I live by my Father. Number two, he said, I trust my Father. And number three, I serve my Father. Life for Jesus was about the Father. So Jesus' response to these temptations reveals to us a really important approach that you and I are going to see as we continue reading about Jesus' mission on this earth. While he's here, Jesus lives in a completely countercultural way, not because he didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, not because he traveled from town to town. But Jesus' approach to his mission is countercultural because it goes completely against human thought. Human thought is this. Listen, if I do everything right, things will be easy. If I push all the right buttons, this is how life is going to go. If I order things just so, God will reward that and my life will be fill in the blank. The problem is that doesn't work with the scope of Scripture. All you need to do is go to the man, the New Testament example of Stephen. A man who was invaluable to the early church. A man who served wholeheartedly, who loved God and was devoted to Him. A man who not only helped and served in so many different ways, but also taught and preached the truth. And we would think, boy, if I only had a Stephen. Yeah, we'd love a church full of Stephens. But what happens to Stephens? They die. And they die sometimes because of their testimony for Christ. So often what we think is, okay, if I do all the right things and push all the right buttons, everything's going to go like this. Counterculturally, Jesus says, well, actually, that's not the case because you're not living for the now. If Jesus was living for the now, this account may not be in the Bible. Because he would have said, oh yeah? I'll show you a thing or two, Satan. He would have reacted. But Jesus is not living for the now, he's living for the future, and it's not his own future plan, it's the will of the Father. It's the future that another has planned. So here is the perfect Son of God, faithful to his purpose, true to God's call, dedicated to God's mission, not his own purposes, not his own plans, not his own self-advancement. He does not pursue his own way, but God's way, his Father's way, and still he faces trials and he faces temptations. And we see in Jesus not a questioning the Father's goodness, not an attempt to try to make sense of it all. He trusts his Father completely, and Satan hates it. Friend, when Satan tempts you, in Christ, because of the position of Jesus, you can trust the Father too. You have a Father in heaven. As one who has been adopted into his family, you have a Father in heaven who will care for you as he cared for his Son. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus. Many of you know this. Don't rush ahead quoting it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Don't go to the second part yet. Our high priest is far different than whoever is set up as high priest in a worldly sense. We have a high priest who was tempted. And did he endure the temptation for 5 minutes? 10? Maybe for a day? See, this is you and I, when we endure temptation, if we can endure a pounding temptation, you know, for an hour or so, we think, man, this has been tough. And it has. It is hard to resist the devil, to resist Satan. We feel it in us. We feel the pull of the sin nature, the pull of the flesh. We think that if we experience a lot of temptation, that we're actually really good at resisting it, when the truth is we often yield to it quite quickly. Jesus resisted temptation, not for 5 minutes, not for an hour, not for a day, and not even for 40 days. Jesus combated the consistent, repetitive, tortuous temptation of the wicked one, the darts of the wicked one, for his entire human life. And yet, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are. That doesn't mean just all kinds of different ways that Satan tempts us. Even the longevity of the temptation exceeded the maximum of man. Jesus never sinned. He endured temptation to the end. So now notice how the passage reveals how the Father equipped Jesus to resist Satan. And I think you will find it very, very encouraging, because what you will see is this is also the way that he has equipped us. Number one was the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Lyle read out of 2 Corinthians, if you are made new, that is also called being in Christ. In Christ. So in temptation, believer, we stand in temptation in Christ. Number two, we see the participation of the Holy Spirit. Did you see it in verse 1? Jesus, It would be so easy for us to read, and Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. But that's not what Luke records for us. He says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Full and led. Now, notice verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And what did he do? Verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, not to be abandoned during those 40 days, but full and led by, in step with, and now verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. What do we make of this? Christ's inseparable companion during his earthly ministry as a man was the Holy Spirit. You remember from Luke's account in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that the Holy Spirit was the divine cause for the incarnation. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. A very fitting beginning for Christ, since Isaiah spoke of the Messiah as one who was supplied with the Holy Spirit, endowed with the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61. So as you come into the New Testament writers confirm Isaiah's testimony in several places, that Jesus is endowed with the Holy Spirit. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends upon him. Here, the Spirit plays a significant role in leading Christ to the wilderness and then sustaining him before, during, and after those temptations in the wilderness. We went over this just a few months ago. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 6, 7, and 8? You will. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so, what Satan does is Satan tempts Jesus, but Jesus is the Son of God and follows the will of the Father. Not only that, he is controlled by, he is guided by, and he is sustained by the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot we could say about that. For sake of time, let's move on to one more point, and then we'll bring it all together. So one more thing, and perhaps this is the most obvious, or what we often think of when we go to Luke chapter 4. Every time Jesus is tempted, what is his MO? How does he respond to temptation? Yes, the prominence of the Word. The prominence of the Word. Look at it in verse 4. And Jesus answered him, "It is written." Verse 8. And Jesus answered him, "It is written." Verse 12. And Jesus answered him, "It is said." It is written. It is said. Can you put that up on your measuring device against, let me show you something. For Jesus to react and say, "Oh yeah, Satan? Oh yeah? Let me show you who I am." Versus Satan. It's no contest. It is written. It is written. One of those is an action, the other is a reaction. 4 or 5 weeks ago, when Steve Hansen was preaching, he taught us out of Romans chapter 3 that when you read "as it is written" or "have you not read," The sentence structure implies a settled argument. These words are authoritative. It's the authoritative quality of written truth that says there is no debate. When Jesus answers Satan here, he nullifies the temptation. And in nullifying the temptation, he does so by saying, listen, what you are proposing would seem like a temptation if it were not written. But it is written, and this is overseen by my Father and my Father's will. Jesus, in step with his Father and filled with the Holy Spirit, now employs the power of the written word. Why would you and I look any other way? Here is Jesus being bombarded by Satan. Human reason fails that bombardment. Our own smarts, our own willpower, those will eventually yield to the lies. They'll eventually give in to the temptation. Satan is far craftier and more deceptive. Get this. Satan is far craftier and more deceptive in his ability to tempt than we are in our strength and will to resist. Don't believe me? How many of you have ever said, I'll never do that again? I'll never say that again. I'll never respond like that again. You insert your own situation. And in your own high-risk area, that area which you look at and say, man, it seems like this is a constant bombardment here. How often have you said, I'll never do fill in the blank again? Our smarts, our willpower will eventually lead to the lies and the pull of temptation. Because Satan is far craftier and more deceptive in his ability to attempt than we are in our strength and will to resist him. And so as we read through Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, what God does is he shows us the way to withstand the attack of the wicked one. How do you withstand the attack of the wicked one? One, know the Son of God. Know Jesus. And know his ability to withstand all temptation. Also know this, that there is forgiveness and cleansing that is available to all who walk in faith by him. I love 1 John chapters 1 and 2. In 1 John chapters 1 and 2, you have two points that really hit home and in a sense are parallel with what we're looking at here in Luke 4. 1 John chapters 1 and 2 says this. Number 1, run to Jesus so that you don't sin. But then that point is followed up with this. And if you do sin, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus so that you don't sin. And if you do sin, run to Jesus. Know the Son of God. Know Jesus. And know his ability to withstand all temptation. Are you in Christ? Do you know him? Number 2, walk in step with the Spirit, who has been graciously and permanently given to all believers. The Holy Spirit is your seal until the day you go to heaven. The Holy Spirit protects. The Holy Spirit convicts. That's a good thing. Be thankful for the convicting work of the Spirit who says to you, no, Chris, no. No, here is what is right. here is what is true. You're believing a lie. Be thankful for the convicting work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the truth. And just like He was with Jesus, the Holy Spirit walks with you as you walk this earthly road. Know the Son of God, walk in step with the Spirit, and three, know the Word well. And use it as Jesus used it, as both an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon to combat the lies that continuously bombard our minds. Every promise made for us, every truth given to us, every command laid in front of us, every instruction, every encouragement, all of it is given to us to help us ward off those attacks, to help us check our thinking, to help us resist the tempting lures of that great deceiver. Unless you think it's not possible, the Bible encourages us to resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, he will flee until an opportune time. But he will flee nonetheless. Friends, if we can help you know Jesus, if we can help you walk in the Spirit, if we can help you grow in your understanding of the Scriptures to a greater degree, we would be honored to help you. Please see us. And may God use this passage to help us all follow Him faithfully. Be encouraged by our Lord. See the active ministry of a Savior, the Father, and the Spirit, and the blessing of the Word which they have given. God wants us to be victorious. And He has given us, according to Peter, everything for life and godliness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for our time in the Word here this morning. And I pray that Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15 would be a passage that we return to. That we wouldn't look at it and say, oh, I just didn't get very much out of it. God, would you help us to return to these verses, these 15 verses, which show us days in the life of our Lord Jesus. And I pray that we would be challenged with what we read. Help us to see, Father, the wonderful hope of a tempted yet sinless Jesus. Father, as He left the wilderness, He was able to go and to preach the good news. That is our desire. God, I pray that we would be able to be ambassadors, messengers of the good news, the gospel. So simple and yet laid upon us to take to a lost and dying world. God, it has transformed many of us. And I pray that You would help us to run to You, not away. Our temptation, the wicked one, would have us doubt and run away and look for other answers. But God, I pray that we would run to, grab hold of, and depend upon Your loving, caring hands. So as we take time to prepare our hearts and worship around the table this morning, I pray that we would remember the whole ministry of our Lord. Jesus endured the bombardment of sin here on earth. Jesus' words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," led Him to the cross. I pray that we would remember that perfect sacrifice. For the Father's will was about eternity. The here and now is important. But it is so important for us to keep our minds fixed on eternity, on the future, on the glories of heaven, and our responsibilities that we have here on earth to proclaim the good news to those who need to hear it. So thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the simple yet powerful truth. that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is Him. May you be pleased with our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.